Well, my name is Colby. I'm one of the pastors here at Pillar Church. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 7. Our third through fifth grade is dismissed. We're going to continue our series in the Gospel of Mark, beginning in chapter 7, verse 14 this morning. And I'm going to read down through verse 23. And I'm excited to walk through this passage with you this morning as we continue to think about seeing Jesus with transformed eyes. Many of our worship songs were about that this morning, and this passage is one of the main content passages in the Gospel of Mark that really get us to the heart of the theme of the Gospel of Mark. And so if you do have a Bible or a device, I would encourage you to open it up and follow along as we're going to look closely at the text and what it says. So beginning to read in verse 14, it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters into his, not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Let's pray. Lord, we quiet our hearts before your word and receive its authority. Lord, I pray that you would help us to receive it as insight into our own hearts and lives, that we would come to see how, through your grace, you lead us to true worship. Lord, how you help us not to be a people that honors you with just our lips while our hearts remain far from you. And so, God, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning and draw us near to you through these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Have any of you ever had an experience where someone hit you with a multi-level marketing pitch out of nowhere? Yes. Enough laughs that this has happened to you as well. Well, back in the first couple, listen, if you do multi-level marketing, this is not a cut on you, but you might want to listen close not to do this, all right? Back in the first couple years of our marriage, we lived in Stafford, and I was working at Stafford Baptist, and the multi-level marketing company, Amway, like I call them the original, right? They had tried to move their way into the digital revolution and do internet sales, and they rebranded themselves as this company called Quickstar. And Quickstar was like digital online marketing, and people could become independent distribution centers, and you could own your own business by being a part of Quickstar. Annie and I ended up having the same experience multiple times as we were getting settled in Stafford. Someone in Walmart or some other setting struck up a seemingly innocent conversation. And listen, I grew up in a rural area. Like, people talk to each other in the grocery store. But that was never happening in suburban Northern Virginia. And so I was like, wow, these people, this is a nice person, right? Let my guard down, thinking maybe they're going to invite us over for dinner. And we're finally going to connect. And so somewhere in Walmart, somebody strikes up this innocent conversation, shows interest in connecting with us. And the first time we were in shock. You know, of course, here we are in Stafford where nobody, as I said, talks to each other in public. And we're thinking we're going to make a new relational question, then a connection. Then out of nowhere, the conversation would turn. And they would say something like, "I'm a part of an organization of people who want to help make other people's dreams come true." And I was like, really? Is this what's happening? And they go, blah, 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 I can help you, you know, realize your dreams. Wouldn't you want to have like total financial independence? And I'm like, of course I want financial independence. That's, I'm at Walmart. But you stand there in that moment and you realize you've been duped, right? Like, I've been duped into thinking I'm making a friend. And I felt so stupid, you know. But then it happened a couple more times. Like multiple times within a year, to the point that when someone would come up and introduce themselves to me in public, I was like, hang on, before you get started, do you do Quickstar? And one time I was totally right from the very beginning. You know, you get to a point where you just stop trusting people's motives, don't you? We didn't really trust people's motives anymore. Started becoming resistant to conversations with people in public. Well, this sermon could face the same barrier with you. The barrier of no longer trusting why Jesus would be wanting to expose the deep sinfulness of our hearts. We're going to talk about Jesus' teaching on sin in this passage and the corruption of our human hearts. And if you've been subject to lots of gospel-less teaching, and you've gotten the message that God finds delight in exposing your sin, and you don't like feeling a deep sense of shame, so you have this reaction to hearing this message that you become defensive and wonder what he's really up to, well, then this message is for you. But I want you to see that this expose that Jesus is doing here, the way he's getting us to face up to the real corruption of our human hearts, is not his effort to heap shame on you or clarify your guiltiness, although it does do that. And without knowing we're guilty, we can't really understand the grace of God. But it is not the ultimate goal. What's going on here in the context of this passage is that Jesus is telling us the truth. Jesus is telling us the truth, but the reason he's doing that is because he is here to rescue and transform his people through reconciling them to God by his grace. And so our main idea in the text this morning, if we think about it in context, looks a little like this, that we're to trust Jesus to expose your sinful heart and draw you near to God for true worship. That true worship is what Jesus is actually after in Mark chapter 7. That the reason he exposes our sin is because he wants to make us people of integrity that are able to worship God from the heart and don't just honor him with our lips. And so the main idea we're going to see in this text is we're to trust Jesus to expose our sin and draw us near to God for true worship. Now, in the context of our passage today, as we think about that main theme, our passage today is a continuation of what we saw in last week's passage, where Jesus is condemning the Pharisees and religious leaders for being concerned about the washing of their hands and the washing of the outside of cups and other external religious rituals, while unconcerned that their hearts are far from God. This is the context. It's the finish of that conversation. They're concerned about these external practices, but unconcerned that they do not truly love God from the heart, and they do not care about what God really cares about. As a result, Jesus quoted a passage in Isaiah 29 last week in the context of that dispute, where he says, essentially, the prophet Isaiah predicted this scenario. God would send his Messiah to a people who worship or honor him with their lips, but whose hearts were far from him. Yet, the Isaiah passage tells us, graciously, God would draw near and show them the wonders of his love and grace through doing great things among them and draw them to love and trust him and offer true worship. It was a way of saying, you as a people will experience God's salvation as a gift of grace that comes to you, not as a reward because you were serious about your religious rituals. And so Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. God is going to come to a people who really don't worship him from their heart. And as he's exposing that, he's going to show them abundant grace. He's going to pour out his love. He's going to do wonders among them so that they can see what he's really like. Because part of what the external rituals and the continuous failure and focus on externals had caused was this sense in them that God didn't desire for them to come draw near to him, to truly know him. That there's no way that they could ever draw near and experience and know the love of God. And Jesus enters to show that they're wrong. And so it was a way of saying you as a people will experience God's salvation as a gift of grace that comes to you, not as a reward because you were serious about these religious rituals. The warning was that right here in front of them was Jesus, God's King, doing wonders, showing God's genuine love to people, offering forgiveness, and the Pharisees were dead against this Jesus. That's what we saw happening last week and so far through the book of Mark. So after that indictment, we get to this passage that we're looking at today where Jesus speaks to those who will listen to him. Whoever would listen to him now explain why is he responding this way. He speaks to them through a parable and he offers what is described here at the beginning as a parable to give them clarity about his point. So he gives a simple universal explanation about the real problem of sin that is intended to clarify the real human need for a Savior and prepare the people to understand why he is going to go to the cross. So if you look in verse 14 and 15, you'll see that it's called a parable. He called the people to him again and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Notice the end of verse 17. The disciples ask him about this parable. Now, it's a really short story, right? There's a guy who ate something, and it just went through him, and that's not what defiled him. It's a simple, short parable, actually. He says, that's not what defiles a person. So he does that in verse 14 and 15, so that he can show us that the real human problem and need is not what goes into them, but what comes out of the heart. The symbols of washing, the Old Testament rituals, and the law always intended to point to the deeper need to be cleansed at the heart. That was their purpose. But they had made them the point. The washings were not the point. The problem of a sin-defiled heart was always the point. We notice then in verses 17 and 18, after this parable where this is shown clearly, in 17 and 18, halfway through, we discover that his own disciples are still not entirely clear. They're not clear what he means, and they need an explanation. This is important because it reminds them that they too were having to rethink the way they thought about what mattered most to God, and they were still in need of having their eyes opened fully to what Jesus was doing. So what we have going on here is the disciples still need to have their eyes opened to the fact that the problem of sin is much deeper than their inability to just do the external things. That it's a problem at the source. And so he shows them that, and you can realize that they're not getting that. Then in verses 18 and 19, the second half of verse 18 into 19, Jesus gets really clear that what someone eats is not the center of their real problem in relation to God. And then in verses 20 to 23, Jesus gets down to the heart of the matter and explains that our real problem is that we bring out of ourselves, out of the depths of who we are, all sorts of sin that are our real problem. And we're going to look a bit more at that. But our real problem with God is what we bring out of ourselves. And this is what makes us unfit for God's presence, unable to offer a life of sincere worship and devotion. If we're going to learn to be people who don't just honor God with external proclamations, we're going to have to experience cleansing and change at a heart level. That's the only way it will really matter. And so the point of this is to say that the Pharisees don't just have a problem. We all do. You see, this isn't just a Pharisee problem that they're concerned about externals. This is just a human problem that we really don't like to see, how corrupt we are through sin at the heart. I mean, think about yourself. How deeply aware are you of the way in which your heart is consistently corrupting your thoughts and actions? I mean, can you see it happening? Do you have a deep realization of what's going on inside you as you process life and make decisions and do relationships? Or have you learned to sort of dismiss the story that is told if we really examine what's going on? You see, we're tempted to just dismiss it all the time. And Jesus tells us this isn't just a Pharisee problem that they figured out a way they could focus on something else. This is a every human problem. Are you willing? Jesus is really asking here of you and me. Are you willing to let me show you the truth about how deep your sin goes so you can genuinely receive my grace and forgiveness? Will you let me do that? You see, the Pharisees had already, in some sense, been answering that question themselves. But now you notice how the circle closes. This is no longer about the Pharisees. It's about you who say you've been leaning in and listening to what I have to say. And it's about these disciples. Do you get it? Will you let me show you what the real problem is? You see, you're never going to understand why Jesus had to die on the cross to form a covenant through which he paid for our sins and brought us to God until you see how deep your corruption goes. Do you see that he was cleansing us so that his spirit could reside in us because we need change all the way at the heart of who we are? We don't just need a change of circumstances. We don't just need a change of ideas. We need a whole new vision for who God is, for what we are. And you're never really going to open yourself up to that until you let Jesus show you how deep the sin goes. And so that's what's going on in this passage, is Jesus inviting you. Are you willing to let me show you the truth about how deep your sin goes so you can genuinely receive my grace and forgiveness? That's the key question. And really we see then him helping us do that. Like, if you're going to take that journey, two things are going to have to happen that this passage show us that you're going to have to be willing to step into. The first one is, if you're going to let Jesus speak to you about that and really change you deeply, we're going to have to stop confusing ourselves with a focus on external issues. Now, we started getting to the heart of this last week, but the first thing that has to happen in us is we have to stop confusing ourselves with a focus on external issues. In the text, notice how definitive and clear Jesus is about the real human problem. He references it in verse 18 as a significant lack of understanding and explains it logically. It's not difficult at all to grasp. Eating things, either with washed or unwashed hands, does not impact in any significant way the core issue of our relationship with God. What you eat goes into you from outside, does not impact in any significant way your core relationship with God. Jesus continues with his explanation. Food goes into the mouth, it's processed through the stomach, not the heart. That's his point. Then, in the nicest way possible, it exits as waste. Now, Mark, the writer, understands the implications of this clearly. Years later, when he writes this and gathers this account, and we get this parenthetical note that he put in here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus is doing here, he says, is declaring all foods clean. Now, in context, that's really important because at this point, the Jewish dietary restrictions found in the law had ceased to really serve their purpose and had become a distraction. They'd become something that were used to distract the people from what they really needed and what was really being communicated through that. And here he says, Jesus is getting to the essence of things. It was never about the diet. It was never about the food. It was about beginning to recognize that God is the one who can determine what is clean and what is unclean. And God is the one that we need to submit ourselves to if we are going to be set apart. So in order to go deeper and really understand God, these Jewish listeners are going to have to rethink what they have understood about the law and its purposes. The dietary restrictions in the law, whatever purpose they served for marking them off as a people that were distinct and submitted to God, these things did not keep them or make them clean before God. They couldn't. The problem was deeper. No food really has genuine substantive spiritual power or significance. And if they did not get this, they'll remain distracted all the time about what God is getting to the heart of with sending Jesus. And in order to get this, they will have to trust what Jesus is saying rather than the received wisdom and framework that they've been operating under so that they can understand what the substance is and not just confuse themselves with externals. Now, why is that important? Do you see what that tells us? Our received traditions, yours and mine, and our frameworks as people who are trying to grasp spiritual truth, those received traditions and frameworks that we've made important, the rituals that we go through, can distract us from the hope of the gospel, and cut us off if we do not listen to Jesus and submit ourselves to what he actually says in his word. And we don't hear from him the true location and depth of our sin. If we decide, well, I think of it this way, or I think of it that way, and we don't let Jesus say, no, you are producing sin and corruption from the heart, what will happen is we'll use our traditions, our rituals to say, I'm okay, and not let Jesus speak to what really needs to change. And maybe you've been doing all kinds of things that you think are really spiritual. But when you take a good look at what's coming out of your heart, not much is changing. What do we do about that? You know, we have to listen to what we have to begin to take to heart what Jesus is saying here. Our preconceived ideas about how we become spiritual or are mature have to be set aside for what Jesus teaches here. Our preconceived ideas about why we sin, why we respond the way we do, have to be set aside to hear what Jesus is saying here. Otherwise, you're going to miss this truth in your life. There's this video example of this danger that I used to use when I was doing youth ministry. Maybe you're familiar with it as I describe it. In the video, a group of people are moving around on a stage like this, passing a couple of basketballs, and there's a couple of basketballs on stage, and they're kind of running around in circles, and they're tossing those basketballs around, the video says, okay, now count how many passes the people on stage in white t-shirts make. Because you got like some in white t-shirts, some in dark t-shirts, and they're kind of all running around intermixing. They're passing the basketball, and they're doing this, and you're counting, and everybody watches, and we want to be the star student, right? And so you show this video, and at the end you say, hey, how many passes was it? And people say, oh, I think it was 15. No, I counted 16. And you get all kind of going on like that. And then... after they've answered all those questions, you ask them what the strangest thing is that happened in the video. And they're like, I didn't see anything strange. And then you replay the video, and with that in their mind, they watch as right through the middle of the video, somebody in a big gorilla costume walked through and they never saw it. Right? They were, you know, distracted by this assignment that had them focus on all kinds of other things that they couldn't see the most obvious thing that walked through the frame. So a person in a gorilla suit walks calmly through the middle of the group and nobody saw it the first time. I did it several times over the years and was always amazed that it worked. It won't work for you now because you were, you know, inoculated. But the point is, we can really miss what we're not looking for. We can really miss what we're not looking for, especially when we're focused on something else. And you know, so if you focus on these religious rituals and you focus on just sort of external things that you've decided make you righteous, you can miss seeing what Jesus says here about what's really going on in your heart. Well, the Pharisees and religious leaders are focused on the ceremonial aspects of the law, and they've completely missed that their hearts are far from God and filled with corruption. But they're not alone. We fail to have a spiritual grasp on reality as well. When we move our focus spiritually to externals and missing our own deep need for Jesus' grace and the transformation of God's Spirit, we can do this also. I want you to think about the measurements you use to say, I'm okay with God. Or the way you think, okay, because I do these things, I'm okay with God. And you're focused on these externals, but maybe you're not really letting Jesus say, but have you seen the way that you've been reacting to this situation? What about those thoughts that really have a power over your life? Where are those coming from? You see, let me give you two ways you can be distracted by externals. The first one is this: you can focus on external metrics rather than your love for God. Like spiritually, what Jesus has said already in the early part of chapter 7 is that we're to focus on the production of a genuine love for God that goes to our heart, that then aligns us to live in external ways that glorify Him, that image Him, that imitate Him. And that we have this danger that when we are weak at heart in love for God, we will find some other way to measure our spiritual activity. I mean, you can think of some of the metrics people use. Maybe you said, well, I go to church, I read my Bible, I try to stay out of some of the really bad sins, the ones that people would really be shocked to talk about. But we start creating these rituals and metrics, and we say, that means I'm good to go. Now, that's one way you can be distracted by externals and not really be looking at the heart. But then there's a second way. You can focus on external causes for your actions rather than personal responsibility. Another way to really be too focused on externals is to say, well, the reason I reacted that way, fill in whatever sin that is because of what happened here, because of these circumstances, because of this other person. And we become focused on the fact that it's all of these other things around us that are actually causing us to participate and produce sin. But we never really take a look and say, well, what am I doing with this situation? What story did I attach to it? Like, what permission did I give myself to respond a certain way? The real problem was out there. It was those people, those circumstances, that situation, not in here. And my responsibility to walk through life with God, honoring Him, not just with my lips, but with my heart. And so both of those ways will help us miss what Jesus wants us to see about ourselves. So we have to stop confusing ourselves with this focus on everything that's out here while we ignore what's going on in here. And start to ask ourselves, well, you know, how could my love for God been shown in those circumstances or situation? What would it mean for me to draw near to God and receive strength when I face that set of circumstances again? How would God respond? Why is God the way He is and I'm the way that I am? So we have these ways we can focus on externals. But the second thing that we have to do that this passage shows us is we have to start concerning ourselves with the fruit of our own heart. We have to shift from blaming external situations and circumstances, trusting in external metrics that we have made up that are not at the heart of what it really means to be a person who loves Christ. And we've got to start concerning ourselves with the fruit of our own heart. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter, so to speak, here in this passage. And in the text, beginning in verse 20, Jesus gets clearer and more emphatic all the way to verse 23. In verse 20, he says, what comes out of a person, what comes out of them is what defiles him. What makes us truly unclean before God is what we are producing from our heart, Jesus says. Then in verse 21, he gets even clearer. He says, for from within, out of the heart of man. Notice how he goes from person, this general person, to like out of the heart of man, this really universal, like you. You and me. This is mankind. Every person. Out of the heart of man, we are producing this. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. And then he catalogs all of these different participations in sin. And you know, if you're reading through those, you hit the first couple and you're like, you know, I'm okay. But as you keep reading, you find yourself somewhere in there. I mean, that's the way it is. You know, some of these you go, oh, good. I'm good on that. Let me just read them out loud again. Evil thoughts. Well, I don't know about that. Sexual immorality. Theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Where does Jesus say these things come from? He doesn't say they come from our external circumstances. He calls them evil. He says all of these things are evil. And they come from within us. They come out of the heart of man. They're being produced in us. Now, he lists all of those and he says they're evil. And Jesus intends for us to see this as a universal truth for every human being. We are our own, listen, here's the point of what Jesus is saying. We are our own production center for evil things. We're our own production center for evil things. We're not just distribution centers that are passing along the hurts that others have done to us. We make meaning out of things and aim our will at things and produce thoughts and actions out of our hearts. We all know the difference between a distribution center and a production center. Somewhere in the world, there's some sort of facility that makes our iPhone. Like, I don't know, maybe some of y'all know where these are. California, I guess, but I've heard lots of things on the internet about them being overseas. Think about what goes on, though, there. Somewhere that produces the iPhone. A load of materials come into that facility. The materials themselves are not an iPhone. They may not even yet resemble phone parts. Different parts and aspects of the device, they're formed and they're made, they're thoughtfully and carefully shaped and arranged until they come together to make something entirely new. The thing that came out the other end may bear some relationship to the items that came in, but they've been made into what they are in that facility. That facility is a production center for iPhones. Now, think of a different sort of facility. Today, with the miracle of Amazon, I will receive a new set of heat shields for my grill. I ordered them yesterday. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, aren't you just baffled that I can just hit a button on my phone yesterday and today I'm going to get this product? Now, the reason that is true is because somewhere these heat shields are sitting in a distribution center. Like in that distribution center, they're not making stuff. They're just holding the stuff that are there. And oftentimes we see our sin and our lives as something that's happening because we're a distribution center. Other people are putting it in there and it's getting distributed back out. But Jesus here says, no, that's not at all. You're more like the iPhone factory. Yeah, sure, stuff's coming in. Things are happening. But you're taking all of that and you're making something brand new, a brand new kind of evil that you're sending out the other side. You are a participant in making evil. You see, this is pretty significant. That's not to say that there aren't terrible things that happen to us. Things that are done to us. Difficult circumstances and experiences. But somehow when they go in here, too often they come out as sinful responses. Something's happening in here that is producing these things. So Jesus is saying, you're not simply a sin distribution center where wrong and hurts you've experienced are passing through. In life, we are production centers where the raw materials of our experience are taken in and we're making meaning and thoughts and ideas out of them within ourselves and producing actions that come out the other side that belong to us. They are our responses, our reactions. The beliefs, thoughts, emotions, and narrative story that you have at the heart of who you are is at work taking raw materials and producing what you are doing such that the actions are truly yours. And they tell you deep, important things about what you really love. And Jesus says that plenty of what is being produced from within us is evil. These things, above all, are categories that Jesus describes as evil because they misuse God's sacred gift of your heart, body, mind, and soul to do what undermines the beauty of God's created order and purpose for all of us. And when you participate in the things described, you are producing evil from within and you are against God's good purposes. And this is what Jesus is saying. From the heart, we produce these things. Why would Jesus want you to know this today? That's how we're going to end. I'm just going to answer the question. Why would Jesus want you to know that idea today that he is so keen here in this passage to make abundantly clear? Let me give you two short answers. The first one is he aims to produce love as you understand the grace of God. See, Jesus' pathway to you loving God is an interesting one. He gets you to be honest with yourself so that you don't come to think that somehow you drew God's attention to you with your goodness. He wants you to see that in that sin, in that production of evil, Jesus came to you with the offer of grace and forgiveness. And when you really get that, when you start to see yourself as deeply corrupted by sin's work in your heart, yet deeply loved by God, guess what happens? You start thinking, wow, what kind of God is that? When you hear him say, I'm willing to lay down my life so that your sin can be covered, so that you can be in fellowship and reconciled to God, and you've really seen the depth of your sin, you say, what a glorious God. That God loves like no one I've ever known. You see, the problem in the beginning was that we don't love God, and we don't really produce love for God by proving that we are righteous. Love is produced in us as we grasp the unending grace of God in Jesus Christ. The passage here in context shows us that God takes the first step in reconciling us to himself. God is a pursuer whose heart is not to condemn us, but to help us see how sin has blinded us and corrupted even our understanding of him. And Jesus offers salvation and hope to people who have been production centers of evil. He is there among his people, showing them God's promise and giving them genuine hope of salvation. He did not wait until they became good. He does not wait until you become good. He invites you to come as you are, with a broken and contrite heart, in need of salvation, and there find a rescuer who loves you. The more honest we become about what we're really like and how caught in our sin we've been, the more grateful we will become that God has loved us with an unshakable love and sent his son Jesus to rescue us. The result will be true worship and love for God. Seeing the grace and mercy of God in Jesus is what restores us to love for God and worship from the heart. So we are exposed in this passage so that we can receive grace and produce joy in our salvation and love for God. So that means if God exposes sin in your life, his end goal is that you would know how deeply gracious he is and how much he loves you. You'd have that thing moved out of the way because it is blinding you to the goodness of God. The second thing, second answer to the question, why would Jesus want you to know this? Is because he aims to produce integrity as you open yourself to the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. If you've ignored the internal production of evil in your life and found some externals to rate yourself with to give a better performance, you're likely to not take seriously the work that God desires to do deep within you. You see yourself as good enough. You're certainly not desperate saying, "Lord, change me." You're not engaging in community with other people who can help you see yourself. You're not willing to do difficult things that help you walk in the path of obedience so that you can learn God's heart. Because you don't need it. You've already passed your external test. But you'll remain like the Pharisees, a people who honor God with their lips but not their hearts. If you're defensive and shift the focus to other people or external circumstances when you sin, you're likely not to seek the change needed from God's spiritual work in you. And the less you understand about how much sin has distorted your understanding, your knowledge of God, your motivations, your beliefs, your feelings, the less you will feel a deep need for God to change you. I want us to be a people who listen to Jesus as he exposes our sin with full confidence that he is drawing us to transformation and a life formed around reflecting the image of God and being people of integrity. All the sin that God addresses in us is to heal us for good things. Remaining untouched and unhealed by his word means we will continue to produce evil that bears tragic fruit in our lives. And yet God comes to you in the person of Jesus, securing you in a relationship of promise so that you can begin to get honest and experience transformation. When you begin to see that in a passage like this, you open yourself up to the way God wants to deeply change you. Let's pray together. Lord, pray for these two things, Lord, that we would know your grace deeply, that we'd be willing to see ourselves, to hear what you've said, and to see how glorious and beautiful it is that you've drawn near to us to demonstrate your love. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to experience the security of your gospel so that we can also be willing to look deeply at who we are and experience transformation and reorientation around your good news, that we might be a people set apart for you. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment, we're going to have the chance to take the Lord's Supper. And I would encourage during this time that you both celebrate it as a grace from God. And you use this time as we sing, as we prepare to reflect on the ways that God maybe has revealed in you a deep need for him to change and transform you. That you would just, in an honest moment as we sing, as we prepare, that you would say, "God, I welcome you to change me at the depth of who I am." And to just name some of those things that you know, you see, that he's revealed so that he can be honored. So let's sing together as we prepare for the Lord's Supper.